you will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, a child lives with their heart alive. They live wholeheartedly, whether it's wholeheartedly about an ice cream cone or what they want to be. I wanted to be a jet fighter pilot and then become an astronaut. That's what I want to be. What did you want to be? Do you remember?
An architect.
A world explorer. Anything else?
A pro athlete.
A doctor. Oh, good.
Girl.
A what?
A cowgirl.
Of course. Awesome. Of course. We are beginning a journey together. And these next weeks, we're going to go deep, and we're going to go after the heart. We're going to go after restoration of the heart. The reason why we have some things up here that are being restored is because this is the picture of what God wants to do. It's what he's up to. It's what he's after. And before we launch in, I just want to pray over you and pray over our time, okay? So let's invite Jesus in. Would you join me? Jesus, you are relentless about what you want. You know what you want, and you will not compromise. You want a people who love you wholeheartedly. You want a people whose hearts are alive. And so we ask now that you'd come for us. Would you come and fill this place with your power and your presence? Lord, would you fill me with your spirit? Lord, would you cover the audio visual and the sound? And Lord, would you cover, would you release and deploy your angels to protect us from distraction and all the junk that has come in with us? Would you free us from the conversations in the car and out on the deck? And Lord, free our hearts to hear from you. We bring the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ now over this place. We bring it now against every foul thing of fear, doubt, all oppression, every demonic force, the thief who would want to steal this time, all self-doubt, all distraction. In the name of Jesus Christ, we command it to go. And we forbid it here now in Jesus' name. Lord, would you summon now and deploy your angelic hosts to fill this room, the deck outside, and protect this place from any incursion. And Lord, would you come for me? Would you give me your words? Lord, I don't want to speak my words. I want to speak yours. Would you just take a second right now and give the Lord permission? And just, Lord, I give you permission to the deepest, deepest place in me, my heart. Could you just say that to him now? It is a dangerous thing to give God permission. Come for me. Just say that to him. Lord, would you come for me? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on in, grab a seat, guys. I have a virtual clip for you. I've been taking some notes from Roger Snyder's School of Teaching, and we have a clip from a film that the sound just is not working, and I don't know why. But so I'm going to talk you through it. Any of you seen the film Patch Adams with Robin Williams? It's kind of a little bit older film. It's a great film about a man named Hunter Adams who just what life has to offer isn't satisfying him. You know, the life of increasing wealth or obtaining the next possession, the pursuit of success has brought Hunter Adams to a place of deep depression. life is not satisfying the longings of his heart, and he doesn't even know what those longings are, or how to get them satisfied. All he knows is he feels lost, and he feels like his heart is dying. And so he spirals into depression, and he goes and checks himself into a mental hospital in order to just, you know, because he's considering taking his own life and just to make it. And so he's in this hospital room, and the scene that I want to show you is he's in there, and his roommate is sitting on the bed, has to go to the bathroom. And he's bouncing on the bed, you know. And he has to go to the bathroom, and Hunter's trying to sleep, and he's like, what's wrong? And he's like, it's the squirrels. The squirrels are going to get me, you know. And he's like, why are you worried about squirrels? They're the most amiable creatures on the planet, you know. And he's like, if I get up, he's going to tell the others, you know, and they're going to come after me. And so Hunter tries to sort of reason with him, but instead, eventually, he just goes, you know what? I'm going to enter into this guy's world. So he's like, where's he at? He's over there. So Hunter goes, you know, and he shoots the squirrel, and the guy's like, yeah! And then he's like, and then pretty soon they're just doing this big battle, and I know it's way more fun to watch me do the scene. So they both run to the bathroom, and then you hear the guy successfully going to the bathroom, and then Hunter walks into the psychologist's office. He says, I'm leaving. And he's like, you can't leave. You have mental issues you need to work through. And he's like, I have experienced connection with another human being. And he says, and I want more of that. And he says it almost like real connection with another human being is a rare thing. Is it? Yeah, it is. And Hunter says, I want more of that. And he says, I know what I want to do with my life now. I want to help people. And then the psychologist says, well, that's what I do. And he says, yeah, but you suck at it, you know. And it's a great scene. It's a great scene. And so virtual clip is over. But the thing about the scene that I want to point out is, you know, he connected with another human being. And he says, I want more of that. He experienced something that called to and awakened this deadness in his heart. He had experienced deadness. Do you know what heart deadness feels like? Do you know what it feels like to just, what happened to my heart being into this? Have you ever experienced going through the motions and then wondering, is that going to ever change? And something awakened his heart and gave him clarity about what really matters in life. And I want to have a moment of that for us. If you don't have, please take out your journal. You're going to need a pen. If you don't have one, slip your hand up. We've got ushers in the back. Just hold your hand, keep it up, and they will deliver to you a pen. In your bulletin is some lined paper. I want you to just take a few minutes. We're going to put on some music, and I want you to answer this question. Just jot down some thoughts, okay? What's a moment in your life? Think back over your life. What's a moment in your life where you wish you could go back and live it again? It's a moment where it touched your heart. Maybe it was a moment of connection, some moment of victory, maybe some moment of romance. It's okay if it was not with your spouse. It could be a first love, just a moment that where you experienced romance. You know, anything. Just a moment that if you could, you would go back and be in that moment again. You could make time stand still and just go back and do it again. Just jot down, what's that moment for you? Doesn't have to be one. It could be two or three. Yeah, what my moment was, I was in college my senior year, and we lived in what we called the house. And there at Multnomah Bible College down in Portland, there were these houses around the perimeter that the school had bought, and they put four best buddies in there as seniors. And so it was Nate Hedinga from Cascade Community Church and a few other guys that are now in ministry. And the moment was, we would go out at night. We'd dress all in black, and we'd go out at night with water balloons filled half with shaving cream and half with water. And we had a water balloon launcher, and we had mapped out on the campus all the dark places where the floodlights would shoot down to illuminate. But then there were these, because there was a floodlight, there were these dark places where you could stand, like literally stand on the grass, and people couldn't see you walking by. So we would go there and launch water balloons at 10 o'clock at the dates, returning to the guys were dropping off their dates to the girls' dorm. And what I loved about it was we were so organized. I mean, we had like a team leader, and he would yell, "Bail two," you know, because the guys would always chase us, you know. And these big football players were chasing us one time, and Toby says, "Bail three," you know, and we knew that meant run to the, you know, split up and run to the journalism house and go to behind the journalism house, you know, and bail four was the dumpsters, you know. I would love to go back and be there again. As you look at your moment, what is the core desire, the longing that that moment satisfies? Put a little bit of thought. I want to give you a minute with that. What is the core longing in you? What's the desire that that moment that you remember hits? Take a minute. Jot down some thoughts. I know my core desires in that are, those guys were my closest friends, and we cried together, and we laughed together, and we talked about the breakup or the whatever was going on together. We prayed together, and somehow out there launching water balloons, we were on some great mission, you know, and we were being chased and under fire, and there was a camaraderie. There was a connection, a camaraderie with some fellow soldiers, I think that it touches. How about you? What's a moment? Briefly, but what's your moment? A few of you, love to hear. Yeah.
I hit a grand slam home run in the bottom of the
ninth. What? A grand slam home run in the bottom of the ninth with two outs. You've got to know. I mean, people, like, that's everybody's dream. Wow. And you got carried off, and the core desire that touches?
It wasn't just a victory. It was a public victory.
Yeah.
Nobody could ever take it away, no matter what.
And you were celebrated.
Yeah, I was in sixth grade.
Oh. A grand slam in sixth grade? Oh my goodness. Wow. I am so jealous. Somebody else. That's awesome. Thank you. Somebody else. A moment. Yeah. And what was the desire you think that it touched?
Well, like I said, just peace,
rest, beauty.
Yeah.
Was there beauty? Yeah. You didn't do that like in a concrete room. You could do it anywhere. Now that you have those memories, right? Good. No, that's not. That's good. Yeah.
I lost my brother in a fishing accident some years ago up on the north end of Vancouver Island. Hmm. 4 years later, a friend of mine mentioned that that's where he goes fishing. It was just a coincidental conversation. So next year he invited me to go up there, afraid that I would not want to do something like that. And I said, let's go. I was excited. And in the view of actually where my brother lost his life, I landed at 36 pounds.
Oh! Yeah, and face adversity and embrace it with all the loss, and then a feeling of victory maybe in that. That's good. Good. Oh, yeah. The last 2 weeks ago, can we get the PowerPoint? A couple weeks ago, I did a prologue to the series we're starting today. And it's this concept of the restoration of the heart that I wanted to give you some background information, just some background material before we dive in like we are today. And what I shared with you then 2 weeks ago was that the Father, you have a God who wants the same thing you want. He wants a relationship with a wholehearted person. He wants relationship with wholehearted people, relationship with people whose hearts are all in and all there. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save, interesting words, not the lost, but what was lost. And if you could sit with any man or woman in this room and hear their story, you would agree much has been lost. Much hasn't been lost. The blows that hit us, they land against our hearts. Just the pull of the current in life is against the heart. The way we live our lives on fast forward, and we're rushing. And so we don't arrive with our hearts intact. We're there at different things, but we're not all there. The pull of the current is toward loss of heart. And so the Lord knows that, and so he made the restoration of your heart because his goal is to live and love wholehearted people and be loved wholeheartedly. He made his mission the restoration of your heart. It's like Isaiah 61, Psalm 147, Galatians 5 and 6, Ezekiel 36, 26, Romans 2, are all telling us that God is rearranging and has rearranged the universe to restore you, to give you your heart back so he can have it for himself. What's the greatest command? With what? You could just, modern translation, wholeheartedly. That's what that means. Love the Lord your God. When's the last time you did anything wholeheartedly? Can you remember? Remember what it felt like? Yeah. Jesus was way more interested in just... Jesus came for way more than to simply save you from your sins, to forgive you. That was necessary, but he's after a lot more than that. He wants your heart, which the killing of your heart has been the mission of the enemy since the beginning, because he knows that God is looking for a love affair. God is looking for a love relationship. And so the enemy thinks that if he can poison that love affair, if he can somehow prevent it from becoming a passionate love affair, keep it about duty or obligation, he has effectively hurt God because he's kept God from his love. Do you know what it feels like to be kept from your love? Have you ever been in love mean, really in love. And but you couldn't get to her? You couldn't be with him? How's that feel? Is there a feeling worse? See what the enemy's up to? That's what he's up to. And so, last time we talked, and we just kind of opened up the topic, we talked about the shape of the heart, and we talked about it more theologically. We looked at verse after verse, maybe 30 passages of Scripture that define what the heart is according to the Bible. It is your deepest longings, it's your deepest desires. It includes the sorrows, and your deepest motives are in your heart. We talked about the fact that Scripture teaches that your will is your heart. Your deepest convictions are held in your heart. That's the center of your faith. All of your faith springs from your heart, and your relationship's inseparable from your heart. Your relationship with God, with others, with self, your identity, all inseparable from this thing, this amazing apparatus called your heart. It's the deepest, truest you. And it's the most important thing to God, and should be to you. Above all else, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life, Proverbs 4 tells us. So, today, I want to talk about the core of the center of your heart. The nut in the middle of the nut of the middle, this part, your desires. We're talking about desire today. You want some things, because God wants some things. See, your story doesn't begin with sin. It doesn't begin with Genesis chapter 3. It doesn't begin with the fall of man. There's something before that. There's something that precedes it, something that predates it, something beautiful and wonderful. Your story begins really with Genesis 1:27. It begins with the image of God put within you. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. Masculinity and femininity. Right? Image bearing is at the level of gender. You want some things as a man. You want some things as a woman. Your core desires that are there because God does. You're in the image of God. And I want you to picture him right now. God, if you could see him, you would see the most dazzling, the most gorgeous, the most beautiful, stunning, exotic creature, individual. You would see the most relational, loving, and fierce individual in the universe, and you would fall on your face before him. Your legs would turn to mush, and you would be on your face. Not out of fear. Well, maybe out of fear, but out of worship. You'd be blown away. And you are a picture of that. You're a picture of that. Which is why C.S. Lewis said, you've never met, there are no ordinary people, you've never talked to a mere mortal. If the most ordinary among us were to arrive in his glorified state, we would either be blinded by them or try to worship them. This is why David wrote in Psalm 8, what is man? When I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you are so mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than what? This word is the word God. It's Elohim. It's the Hebrew, same Hebrew word used for creation. And God created. But the translators don't like that. They actually, many translators put angels there. Why? Because they feel like if man has any glory to him, that it diminishes God. But quite the opposite. It just demonstrates the amazing creative abilities of God. You made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet. You are more than you realize. You are far more than you realize. Your heart is like his. Your heart is how you bear his image as a man, as a woman. You don't bear his image in that in your body. God doesn't have a body. So you don't bear his image that way. You bear it soulfully in your heart, in your desires, both masculine and feminine. They're there because you are an image bearer, which is why you want to be beautiful. It's why you desire to be beautiful, because he is. And he loves beauty. It's why you want strength, because he is strong. It's why you want intimate relationship and connection. You want to be known and trusted because he does. It's the reason why your fierce side wants to play a significant part in the story, a more significant part than our money, our hobbies, our family. We four, shut the door, no more. You know, the reason why you want more than that, you want a part, a significant role to play, a mission, a critical mission, is because he does. Okay, so if we're going to see the unique shape of our hearts, and we've got to look at God's heart, we've got to look at Jesus' heart, and what is his heart like, then we can understand more clearly our hearts. We can understand more clearly what has been lost and what we have walked away from. And so we're going to look at another film clip. This is from the film Braveheart. And it's a true story about a man named William Wallace who lived several hundred years ago in Scotland. And he was, true story, was headed for seminary. He wanted to go into the ministry. He was a farmer that wanted to be in the ministry. And he lived in a time where there was this ruthless, wicked, brutal king. The most ruthless king that's ever ruled England. True story. You read about King Edward Longshanks, and it's like Satan was on the throne. And he controls the people by empowering the nobles to keep the locals under iron fist rule, and even gave them right to rape women on their wedding night, just to communicate, we are in charge. And there's nothing they could do about it, because they were backed by the English armies. And so Wallace decides to leave the ministry and leave the farm and fight for the freedom of others, just like Jesus did. Left his place in heaven to come and rescue and fight for others. And he rounds up some local misfits, like Jesus does, you know, the rabble. And they begin a guerrilla warfare, where they just go and they sort of hit an English outpost, and they run back into the woods. You know, but there comes a time when you must face your enemy. And this moment comes in every person's life when you need to face him directly and without running, without hiding. And then you have the Battle of Stirling in the film. And the clans have come down and they've formed the Northern Army, and they are woefully outnumbered. And what I want you to see as we watch this clip, what's on the face of these men as they stand there ready to go to war? And why is it that the nobles are not able to help them get their hearts back, but Wallace is? What does Wallace do? How does he help them find their hearts? Let's roll this. Back their hearts. I mean, they were afraid, they were outnumbered. And the fight was not in them. Why couldn't they give them? Why couldn't the nobles give them their hearts? Bingo. They had sold out for a life of luxury, a life of having more stuff, long before. And so, critical mission, all they could think of was, Wait until we've negotiated so we can get more. Well, that's a captivating vision, right? That's inspiring. Why was Wallace able to give them their hearts? He spoke to their identity. Sons of Scotland, I see before me a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. There's a tyranny, and good men need to step up and stop it. Yeah. Yeah, he reminded them of something else, too. He reminded them that he who seeks to save his life will what? Lose it. That Jesus' words. He said, yeah, you may die and run and you'll live, but for what? Lying in your bed many years from now, would you trade all those days for one chance to not give your heart away? To not enter into the system, but to stand up for what's right? Yeah, he shared with them, he reminds them that there's a fate worse than death. Soul death. Heart death. A life without courage, under oppression, a life without your heart. A life going through the motions and making safety more important than your design, your cause. And what does he see in them? You know? Free men. You know, and free men you are. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And then what's he do? He goes and he pecks a fight. Right? He doesn't pick a fight, he pecks one. Yeah, this is just like Jesus in the Gospels. You know, you ever notice how Jesus picks fights? You serpents, you vipers. Who will rescue you from the fires of hell? He's a warrior. Jesus is a warrior. let's get back up the PowerPoint going. And where do we go here? This is Edward Longshanks. Psalm 24:8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Jeremiah 20. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. John 2. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple courts he found men selling cattle and sheep and doves and others sitting at tables exchanging money. And so he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area. Anybody here know how to make a whip? Any of you? Last hour, one little girl did. Right? None of the guys know how to make. I don't know how to make a whip. Like, and the one time I had a whip to play with and practice, I hurt myself. Okay, Jesus knows how to make a whip, and he, how long did that take? How premeditated? We kind of think of maybe, you know, he kind of flew off the handle. No. He's sitting there planning as he's making this whip, and then he drives a room filled like this size of people out, men. What kind of guy can do that in this room? One of you able to do that? Some of you are going, oh, if you only knew. But, I mean, this is no pale-faced altar boy. This is who he is. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, And his name is the Word of God. It is so crucial in your understanding of who God is and what he is really like to understand this. The Lord is the God of war. And you bear that image. You bear that image. You have the same qualities written in the fiber of your being. And you'd know it just by looking at his image bearers. Right? Guys, when you were a little kid, when you were a little boy, what did you love to play?
War.
You remember? War. Absolutely. It was like tangerine grenades and, you know, cowboys and Indians. You know, remember that? My favorite was the 4th of July. Because we would take sparklers and we would have sparkler wars and we'd play Star Wars Empire against the Rebels. And we would like light the you know, and lit sparklers at each other. We weren't very bright, but I mean, and it hurts when you get hit with a sparkler, but oh, it's cool. I mean, it was like, what in us? I mean, nobody had to tell us to do that. My son Elliot, all of his toys are weapons. I mean, he's got a Nerf Gatling gun. I mean, I don't buy him these things. He saves his own money and he buys them. He's got these little figurines, you know, but they're not like Ken dolls. They have giant blades. You know, they're plastic, but they look scary. Yeah, this is written at a very, very core place in the heart of a man. But what about women? It's not only men bearing this part of the image of God, is it?
No.
It may not be Eve's leading desire, but how do you explain the phenomenon of the lethal heroine, the popularity of the lethal heroine, like Trinity in The Matrix, or Arwen and Eowyn in The Lord of the Rings, you know, Laura Croft, Tomb Raider. Angelina Jolie plays this agent in the movie Salt, which is an awesome film. Anybody seen Avengers in here? Who's like one of the top, most popular, you know, heroes in that is who? Black Widow. Let's take a look at Black Widow.
In the middle of an interrogation, this moron is giving me everything.
I don't give everything.
Look, you can't pull me out of this right now.
Natasha. Barton's been compromised.
Let me put you on hold.
Yeah, there is something fierce in Eve, right? I mean, some of you guys have seen it in your wife when you don't want to see it. But you go near a woman's child and you mistreat that child, and you better watch. You don't want anything to do with that. Yeah, this is core. You bear the image of a God at war, a God, a being who arrives for others to liberate them with a very fierce side. And you were made with that fierce side on purpose because you will need it. You will need it for the battle ahead. We need it in you to arrive. The church desperately needs it. You are made for a larger role in the story that God is telling, and that warrior part of your heart doesn't need to be feared. It needs to be restored and then set loose, set free. You know, that if you were here last week and you saw the Albania captivating team and they had the wedding dresses with the sword, remember that? It's like, what's that about? Why is our wedding dress with a sword? Well, this is why. This is why. You were made for a critical mission, for a battle, and you were made to be fierce and bring a fierceness to it because God lives that way. And you're in his image. I want you to just take another minute. We're going to put on some music. I want you to do this exercise in your journal. A little journal time here. What do you feel like is your great battle right now? What's your great battle? Your mission that you're engaged in? get this though, that feels like it's worth giving your life for. If it's the weeds in your lawn, you're missing the point. Okay? It's worth giving your life for. Just jot it down. And you know what? If the answer is nothing, that's an important thing to recognize. Write down nothing. I got no battle. Next core of our hearts that I want to talk about is this idea of adventure. We think of things like adventure as kind of frivolous. You know, Christians should be about more important holy activities like quiet time or reading our Bibles, and those things are critical. They're important, but people who have affairs, marital affairs, in counseling with them, you find that they didn't typically go into that affair because for better sex or for a more attractive partner. They went into it by their own admission for adventure. It was about the mystery and about the newness and the wildness and, you know, a new secret fantasy relationship, especially when our hearts feel dead, can seem irresistible. We are simply made to be swept up in a larger story, made for mystery, made to step out and risk, to discover new horizons. Wall Street advertises itself in adventures in day trading, because they know adventure is core desire. And I admit, you know, sometimes I dream of my family and I being on a desert island together for the rest of our lives, where all we have to worry about is just ourselves and our needs, you know. But I know that after I'd been there for a few months, all right, maybe a year, you know, only living for our own needs, only living for our family, would feel gross after a while. Counter to my heart's design, like eating too much frosting on a cake. God just doesn't live that way. You may say, you know, God doesn't take risks. He doesn't enter into mystery. He's omniscient. Yeah. You know, I know the scripture teaches that, and I know that's true. It's absolutely true. No question. But I also see this other, you know, God creates these angels who go to war with him in heaven, and there's this rebellion because they have choice. And then God creates mankind in his image, and he pours his love and his heart into them, and they also have choice, and then they rebel against him. And then just a few chapters later, his heart is broken, so he's grieved that he even created them, and he wipes them from the face of the earth, starting over with one family. Seems like mystery and risk to me. Have you noticed? He loves to rescue, but there's something about God's rescues that seem to indicate that he loves drama and adventure and arriving in the last second to save the day. I mean, you noticed how with Pharaoh, he could have just went, all right, Pharaoh, you're dead. I'm going to start with this guy in charge. He's going to let my people go. Could have handled it all quite clinically, couldn't he have? But what's up with the water turned to blood, gnats, flies, locusts, livestock? I mean, just fanfare. And what is up with rescuing Nineveh by having your spokesman swallowed by a whale? This is who you serve. Remember Peter? Yeah, come on out of the boat, Peter. Let's go for a walk on the water. Or have you thought about his handling of the gospel, the most critical message in the universe? He entrusts to several dock workers and a guy who works for the IRS. I mean, it's the most critical message in the universe. And it's really astounding. God creates a world rigged for adventure because he loves and lives adventure, and you bear his image, which is why your heart needs it. Your heart will wither if it doesn't enter into mystery and risk. If you just choose to live safely this life and don't step out into risk, because you want to know the churchy term for mystery and risk? Faith. Faith is not the absence of fear when you step out for God. It's just the courage to step out for God with the fear. How are you stepping out into mystery with God? We're going to look at a final scene from the film Titanic. Just a quick one here. But Rose has just died. She's an old woman now. And as you know, Jack died saving her life. And he saved her life in many, many ways. And I want you to notice as the camera pans the pictures of her life, notice what life that has been. It comes a little bit later than for girls in a boy's life, typically, where he is drawn to the beauty. Right, men? Do you remember when a daughter of Eve first caught your eye? What was her name? Okay. Anybody else? Guys, remember the first time she captured you and you were forever changed? What was her name?
Lori.
It's okay. I mean, we know you're married and, you know, it's okay for you to fall in love when you're 9, all right? But what was her name?
Janet Griswold.
Janet Griswold. Yeah, baby. Yeah, mine, it was Tia from Escape to Witch Mountain. Oh, my goodness. I mean, she was so beautiful. And I went and saw the movie like 13 times. I actually wrote her letters that I dreamed of somehow getting them to her and her finding out how much I loved her, and she would decide to, I don't know, you know, move to Merced, California and be my lawfully wedded love or whatever. I don't know. I mean, I was 9 years old, it's incredible. It was as though time stood still. It comes with such power. It catches us off guard, doesn't it? Catches us off guard. Ladies, do you remember when the first son of Adam got your attention? Anybody else? Got a name? Donny Osmond. All right, raise your hand if yours is Donny Osmond. All right, here it goes. Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah, yeah. There is not a story or a film that has captured you, that has endured, that does not include this. For men, the beauty is so powerful and captivating, he actually struggles to not worship her. Because you, Eve, are the embodiment of the exotic mystery and beauty and relationship of God. And men find you that way. And men are drawn to pursue and fight for the beauty, and women tell me that they want to be pursued, that they want to be seen, really seen, and really pursued. What's amazing, though, we take this, frankly, in Christian circles, and we think of it as kind of, oh yeah, that's kind of light duty. This is the core of the core of the motivator of the heart of God. Really think about it, right? He creates us in his image, and then we're lost. to him, and then he fights to rescue us from an oppressive Lord, and then he calls us his bride. And the end of the story, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come into the wedding feast. To him as ears, let to say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The picture at the end of Revelation is the bride and groom are on their honeymoon and the doors are closed. That's the story. This is core because it's holy. It gets us in all kinds of trouble. But it's a holy, holy desire. All right. You want these things because God does. And today was really about trying to remind you, awaken some of these, the things that really drive you. There are some things that drive you that you want. I want financial security. I want, you know, to have a quiet time. I want, but the deeper things that really drive you are these things for this battle, a mission, this life of mystery and stepping out and risk, the beauty, to be the beauty, to be the pursued or the pursuer, to fight for the beauty. These things are core and they drive us, and they were meant to because of the story that we were born into. So today I just wanted to try to awaken them. Next week I want to talk about why. Why those desires? What's going on in this world that God gave you that heart? Okay? Jeff's going to come up and just share with us a few announcements and take our offering. So if you want to prepare yourself for our time of worship and offering, I want to just invite you to do that. And Jeff, why don't you come up?
Thank you, Randy. I've experienced in the last few years walking in this journey. I've found a new